Again, we return to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. As we move from Christ's building of his church upon the rock of Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as we move from his building the church from within, by the giving of the blessing of Christian marriage and the fruit of that, as godly children, a holy seed, are raised up. Now we turn to the task of the church beyond, the task of the church at the very gates of hell. Once again, hear now God's word. And Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ builds his church. But he does not only do it from within. He, sending his servants, sending them out of the fortress of the kingdom into a very dark and dreadful world that is under the curse of God. Yes, even to the very gates of hell, to rescue those who are within her. The other fortress, the dark fortress of sin, of Satan, where there are countless souls on their way to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ sends Peter, and he sends the apostles, and he equips them and gives them the charge with the official authority from the throne of God, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so before we look at the responsibility of the people of God, the rank and file Christians, and their responsibility as a part of this besieging the gates of hell, going to reclaim lost, captive souls out of the clutches of destruction, we consider the duty of the ministry. The duty of the ministry in storming the gates of hell. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And a part of that building is going out and rescuing those who are on their way to destruction. The hell that our Lord has so vividly described, these poor souls are on their way. And we cannot be calloused and indifferent to their plight. But first, it must begin with the ministry. It must begin with the leadership of the church. Let us consider this particular topic as we focus upon the duty of the ministry in going into the world and bringing the life-saving message of the gospel. 4 points. Who must go? Second, where they must go. Third, how they must go. And fourth, why they must go. Who specifically must go? Outside the comfort and the peace and the security of the gates of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Well, to be sure, it is the apostles in the first case. To them, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke, I give unto thee, Peter. I give unto thee, John, James, these keys. You see, the world lying in wickedness under the wrath and curse of God, they are in the house of Satan. And if they continue in the house of Satan, or as John Bunyan described it very vividly, the city of destruction, if they stay there, they will be as those in the cities of the plain. And then when they least expect it, the very windows of heaven break forth with the fury of hellfire. I'm not saying anything that isn't biblical, friends. It's not pleasant to talk about, but it is biblical truth. Flee the wrath to come. Now the church, the city of God, it is that place of safety and refuge. If we flee to it in faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ, we are safe. But there are others still outside. What about them? So the Lord Jesus Christ says, go, go, bring these keys. You can tell these people that if they will repent and believe, then the gates of the city of God are unlocked to them. But they don't have the keys. They don't even know that if there are any keys. Their conscience accuses them. Sometimes they are tormented, and the false religion that they serve gives them no true solace. They do not know, so they must have these go. But dear friends, the apostles are gone. Does that mean that there are none to bear this message? No. Gospel ministers are sent by the Lord Jesus through the church because there is yet more to be done. The final coming, it will not arrive until this gospel is preached throughout all the world, and then the end shall come. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent to go? To take those beautiful feet and to walk upon the mountains of places that are under the curse, the dominion of sin and Satan, and they're on their way to hell. But these messengers, they are sent with a life-saving message. They are on a rescue mission. Now, gospel ministers must always preach the gospel, and they must do it in church. They must not assume that everyone who comes to church are necessarily converted. And so it is the duty of the minister, while he expounds the word of God and feeds those who are true sheep, he must still remember to preach the gospel. First, the sheep always need it. Don't you? Don't you need the simple old gospel once and again? But there are those in our midst, whether they are baptized children as yet unconverted, or visitors who come through the door, friends perhaps that we've invited, or perfect strangers. Consequently, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So preachers need to preach the gospel in the pulpit ever and again. But they must also go. They need to go into the highways and byways. Thomas Boston, the godly Presbyterian minister in Scotland, in 1699, he writes a short book to himself. It's called A Soliloquy, that is, talking to yourself, A Soliloquy on the Art of Man Fishing. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He considered himself not just a pastor of those who are already sheep, but a fisher of fish that have not yet been caught. And whether in the pulpit or going out in the community, he went on the errand that the Lord had sent the apostles upon. He considered himself to be an heir of that responsibility. This is how the Lord Jesus, in the first case, is building up his church by rescuing those outside of her, by going and storming the very gates of hell. The problem is not the inadequacy of the harvest. There are too many uninterested in the things of God. That's not the problem. Jesus said the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And the excuses, sadly, of many laborers as they sit on their hands, like the lepers who have all this food, will they eat it all themselves? In the first case, gospel ministers must not limit their gospel preaching to the four walls of a building where most of the people come because they want to. They must go. Jesus said, go! Now, although gospel ministers in the first case are those who receive that commission of Christ, who are a part of that kingdom-building project and that rescuing of sinners from the grip of hell, I would argue that ruling elders should assist ministers in some way and to some degree in this saving mission. Ministers are limited. They are but one man, usually, within a place. They often find, as it was with Peter and others, as their nets were being filled to capacity and then some, they find that they must beckon to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Help! Our Lord frequently sent his servants in twos. Moses and Aaron. Yes, Moses was clearly the leader. But the Lord gave him Aaron because of his weakness. Paul, he didn't always go alone. Sometimes he had to be alone. Sometimes the man of God has to do things alone. But Paul says, Barnabas, yes, I'm going to have Barnabas. And then when Barnabas goes a different direction, it's going to be Silas, so that when they're arrested, they're singing to each other and encouraging each other. And did not our Lord simply take up the principle articulated by Solomon of old, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor? But how can one get heat if he is all alone? What happens if he falls and he doesn't have anyone to pick him up? Now, we're not suggesting that elders and ministers are the same in every way. No, they're not. Ministers generally have a lot more time to dedicate to these certain things. They have certain gifts and abilities. But it was never God's purpose to let them labor alone. And I would argue that the principle that applies there in the church applies beyond the church, where the Lord has told us to go and to rescue sinners. In some way, in some sense, further, they are also gifted more than the average Christian and equipped to assist and co-labor. I know at least my family knows the story of Aeneas Sage, a rather large Presbyterian Scotsman who was sent into a bad area of Scotland. It was really rough, really difficult, and there was no solid gospel ministry there, but he went there and he realized that he's never going to earn these people's respect, and consequently they're never going to listen to him unless he actually goes in their athletic games and competes. And so that's what he does. He throws the stone, he tosses the caber, and finally he must wrestle Big Rory and put him on his back. And so he does just that. Reverend Sage must have been quite the man. But as he reaches down to pick up Big Rory, who has been humbled, he says, "Now, Rory, I'm the minister and you've got to be my elder. And we've got to get all these people into the house of God to hear the good news and to keep the Sabbath." And that's just what they did. The next Lord's Day, they went out and grabbed a couple of folks by the scruff of the neck, continued to bring them into the church. Big Rory takes a cudgel, shuts the door, and guards it, while Reverend Sage gets up into the pulpit and preaches, and the rest is history. I am told Sutherland is one of the godliest places in Scotland to this day. Now, I realize some of those things may not be exactly repeatable, but Big Rory was a big help. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to that language. We often think of that language there as though hell is besieging the fortress of God, and there's truth to that, but the language there means at the end of the day, the battle comes to the very gates of hell, and it shall not be able to prevail the siege of God's church. Second, we've considered who specifically must go in the first case, especially gospel ministers. Second, where exactly they must go. They must go to the gates of hell. They must indeed go wherever there are lost sinners. They must go wherever there are lost sinners who are on their way to hell. We read, didn't we, in our consecutive reading about the owner of that vineyard who went out into the marketplace to hire these different laborers. He goes where he can find people not in the vineyard. It's a foundational principle. Sadly, ministers get so used to their job in preaching and pastoring to people who are Christians, and that is extremely important. I would dare say it's the first degree of importance. But this owner goes into the marketplace and he hires these men who are just loitering. They need to be brought in. They need to be put to work. Professor Murray, who incidentally was very keen to see New England re-evangelized. He even became a part of a committee in the OPC to that end and was actively engaged in going with students to preach the gospel and plant churches, which are around to this day. Professor Murray said, "Go where the people are, not where you hope they will come. Go where the people are, not where you hope they will come." We, especially gospel ministers, must take the gospel to near places and distant places. Now, there must be a division of labor. Some will labor in Jerusalem, some in Judea, some in Samaria, some in Spain. But they must go. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If it has a pulse, if it can fog a mirror, and he doesn't know God, and he is Christless in his sins, and merrily sliding into the abyss of hell, then you need to bring this message to him." We must take the gospel to safe places and to dangerous places. One great 19th century missionary, C.T. Studd, said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We must take, especially the gospel ministry, we must take the gospel especially to unevangelized places where Christ is not known, Romans 15, 20. And so you see that the great impulse of the church should not be to compete with other genuine Christians or genuine Christian churches. It should not be our policy to sheep steal. No, to be sure. The state of the church in many places is in a bad condition. And if a church will not listen to a brother or sister who is reforming, we should encourage them and at some point even embrace them. Many of us are here precisely because of that process. But that's not the mission strategy. I must go where Christ's name is not known, and don't assume. You talk with people and you ask a few questions, you'll find out most people these days don't have very much of an understanding of anything. And what they do is terribly wrong. And if they cling to it, they're going to be destroyed. We must take the gospel to all kinds of sinners without exception, to the educated and to the uncultivated, to the university communities, and to trailer parks. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. We must bring the gospel to the decent, the respectable, even the religious, as well as the, quite frankly, no good riffraff. Isn't that what our Lord urged his servants to do? Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. The prodigal sons and the elder brothers. The table for Christ must not be empty. He must be honored. We must go to the wealthy and to the poor. The Lord Jesus, he mingled with the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. We must bring the gospel to those of every race, every tongue, every language. Go into all nations. And one of the most amazing things that we find in the United States is that people in other countries like to come here. And that's a tremendous opportunity. And not just in the urban centers, but in the universities, you have Chinese and others. So many coming to the United States. We don't have to go far to have the mission field. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who will go to preach to these? And who will go to preach to those who are not always pleasant to serve? To the poor, to the foreigners. Who will follow John Eliot? What minister will get behind Puritan John Eliot, who said, I'm not going to wait for the Massachusetts Indians to learn English. I'm going to learn this language and go to them. Consider some motivations. There are many, many more sheep to be found among the poor of this world. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We've also considered that the Lord tells us to gather all kinds and not to pass these by and say, no thanks. Now, many of our grandparents and great-grandparents were living in the very houses, crammed in like sardines, the very houses that are inhabited by others, only it's a different nation and a different language. Who will go? Professor Murray also writes, and he writes to his students, listen to his heart. You must never think that you are a spiritual aristocrat, beneath whose dignity and office it is to minister, it may be, in the squalor of the lowest strata of society and in the midst of discouragements of the lowest grades of intellectual capacity. Now, I probably have to read that twice for you to have followed all of that. But what he's saying is, be humble and go retrieve them. Because among them are my sheep. And they are on their way to hell if they do not hear the gospel. Who will go? What ministers will go? What gospel preacher will say, here am I, Lord, send me? And no, not everyone can do the exact same work in the exact same way. But let us submit ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, where have you placed me? How can I serve you? Third, how exactly do we, especially the ministers of the gospel, how do we besiege the gates of hell? Well, we must do it actually. We've just got to do it. We actually have to get off our chair and go do something that we may find uncomfortable and undesirable and perhaps even scary. We have to go beyond the four walls if we are going to obey Christ. Now, so much of that does seem frightening and unsettling and disturbing. But does Christ ever call his servants to go somewhere without going with them? They are to go courageously, confidently, and speak clearly. Remember the reverberating promise. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's already done. He's assured us of the absolute victory. Death is dead. But we must go. Because how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And let us communicate clearly, compassionately, wisely, but also clearly the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If we really believe in hell, we've got to be willing, especially gospel ministers, not just in the pulpit, but to speak with individuals and say, my friend, if what this verse is saying is true, and it is, you're in danger. You're in grave danger, friend. You may not realize it, but you are. Let us take courage. The Lord Jesus is doing the work. We can do nothing. They must do it personally, with their personal relations and contacts. But these gospel ministers must especially also do it publicly and indiscriminately. And that's, of course, the great difference between the responsibility of the average Christian and one who is an officer in the church, and especially a preacher. He must go into public places and assume a public responsibility. As Paul, when he came to Corinth, or rather Athens, he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and he began to speak with people in a public way in the marketplace. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, and before long he's preaching to these Greek philosophers. And some, although many ridicule and scoff and say this resurrection business is silly, some listened. But, says a minister, perhaps if I go out, if I perhaps preach in the marketplace, I will be laughed at, I will be mocked, I will be made a ridiculous spectacle. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And just think, if just one is regenerated, it will be worth all the discomfort. But, Pastor, we live in a post-Christian culture. People won't accept me. They will count me as an unwelcome intruder if I go and knock on the doors, for example, of perfect strangers. Well, take heart. You have a warrant from a higher court. As Bannerman says, the messengers of the cross arrogate to themselves the warrant to enter into every human dwelling where a sinner is to be found. Seeking admittance in the name of the Savior of sinners, they may negotiate with the inhabitant in behalf of their master. However sternly the door may be closed against them by jealousy of their errand or hatred to their cause. Now, of course, we've got to do things wisely and always be courteous. But the wicked flee when none pursue. The righteous are as bold as a lion. But if I talk with my neighbors about spiritual things, it's going to be awkward. It'll be awkward for them. It'll be awkward for me. But that's a small price to pay to help them escape hell and join you in going to heaven. How exactly should gospel ministers, especially, besiege the gates of hell? They should do it habitually and regularly, not in starts and stops. If anything good is to be done, it should be done well. Shedd, 19th century Presbyterian, argued that a minister should dedicate the half of one day to visiting. And when he speaks of that, he speaks, of course, of visiting those who are true Christians in his flock, but not them only. Oh, no. He believed it should be like clockwork. Let the minister do it wisely and creatively. As we heard last week of William Guthrie, who played sports with the people of his parish to get his way into their confidence and into their hearts, and then he preached the gospel to them. One time there was a man who in William Guthrie's parish was not going to church. And why was that, sir, that you're not going to church? Well, you see, I have this work that I have to do on Sunday, and it's a part of my business. I just can't get out of it. Guthrie says, how much do you earn at that time? He told him. Guthrie takes out his purse, gives him the money, and says, now you can come to church. We must be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We should do it lovingly, loving these fellow human beings. We were once in darkness. We were once serving diverse lusts and passions. We were once enslaved to Satan. And yet now we're free. We're no longer in the city of destruction, behind those gates of death. We've been rescued. The gates of hell have been broken open. He who is stronger than the strong man has done so. Shall we not look with pity and love and compassion, especially those who are in office and especially those who are set aside to the gospel ministry? And of course, they ought to do so prayerfully. For except the Lord do build the house, the builders lose their pain. Fourth and last, why must we, and in particular, at the vanguard, those who are called and ordained and sent, those who are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever they loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is why the keys are given. We frequently think of them only in terms of discipline when somebody is to be put out of the church, but that's only half of the equation. By the preaching of the gospel, when faith responds, the keys open the gates of righteousness that the just may go in. Why must we take this gospel to the very gates of hell? Well, as we have said, they are lost and condemned, sliding into the pit. They're not screaming now. There are no ear-shattering peals of agony. We do not see in them now what we see in the rich man of the parable, where he's crying out, he just wants just a drop of water. We don't see that. We don't sense that. And that's why it takes such faith to see that the danger that they don't feel. We've got to see them as they are, according to the lens of Scripture. They are, according to Paul, in the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do we really, and I say this to myself, first and foremost, with shame of face, I know it is not true as it should be, but I say it to any other gospel minister especially, and any other officer in the church who has a level of giftedness, a level of time and ability to be a part of this work in rescuing the lost. Do we really believe Jesus when he says, "Fear not him who is able to kill the body, and after that he has nothing more that he can do, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell"? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we've been rescued from hell? Why are we silent? Especially those men who have been given mouths to speak. Not all Christians have been given the tongue of the learned to speak. And consequently, that's why there's a difference in gifting and ability within the church. But especially those who have the intelligence and the knowledge of Scripture and the godliness. Why do these mouths stay silent? Why do these mouths stay silent? And when we speak, why do we always seem to beat around the bush? Why do we always seem to rest in vague generalities and mince our words? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of participating in the upbuilding of the Church of God and the rescue of souls from hell? What an honor to have a share in this ministry. Let us just close our eyes and envision them as coming to their senses and accepting the overtures of the gospel. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no reason to be afraid. Further, we must go because the church alone has the solution. She is the pillar and ground of the truth. Her officers have been given the keys. There's no other place, no other institution on earth than the true church of God, and especially her officers who are given keys on earth to either bind or loose the guilt of sinners, either to open the gates of righteousness to them or to close them against those who will not repent and believe. That's a sacred trust, isn't it? We have these keys. And they need inside. And they need to be convinced that they need to escape and be inside. For necessity is laid upon me, says Paul, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And our Lord bids us go. Every gospel minister, every preacher of the gospel is a missionary. That's the way it was in the olden days. That's the way it should be today. But sadly, our default has become, in so many churches, even Reformed and Presbyterian churches, that the job is simply only to pastor the flock of those who are genuine Christians. That is a major part, but it's not everything. Because other sheep I have, which are not of this flock. I mean, that's pretty simple. Our Lord bids us go, if not to the foreign field, then to the home mission field. And above all, let us remember, freely we have received, freely give. He loved us so much. Jesus loved us, the one who is building this church. He loved us so much that he drank hell dry for us. He saved us. We're never going to have to hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Christian, you're never going to have to hear that. And the reason why is because it cost Christ everything. And that's the great motivator. Because he loved me. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Let us rise. Oh, Lord, we have been set free. Our sins have been loosed. We are no longer under the sentence of destruction. The gates of heaven have opened themselves to us because of Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we pray that thou would yet use us, and especially those in gospel ministry. Use us, Lord, and sanctify us, and enable us, Lord, to take courage. And Lord, if the fruit is not to be in our day, help us just to be patient and faithful. For Lord, the work is not ours at the end of the day. It is Christ building his church. So help us simply to do our job and to leave all results with thee. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.